Our first scripture lesson today comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 12, verses 1 through 9. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took his wife Sarai and his brother's son Lot, and all the possessions they had gathered, and the persons whom they had acquired in Haran, and they set forth to go to the land of Canaan. When they had come to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh, at the time of the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved on to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent. With Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, there he built an altar to the Lord and invoked the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed by that stages toward the Negev.
Our second reading this morning comes from the Gospel according to Matthew. It is the 9th chapter, verses 9 through 13. There's a small misprint. It's 9 through 13 and then 18 to 26. Let us listen for the word of God. As Jesus walked on, he saw Matthew, a tax collector, at his post. Jesus approached him and said, "Follow me." And Matthew got up and followed. Now it happened that while Jesus was at a table in Matthew's house, many tax collectors and notorious sinners came to join Jesus and the disciples at dinner. The Pharisees saw this and complained to the disciples, saying, "What reason can the teacher have for eating with tax collectors and sinners?" Overhearing the remark, Jesus said, "People who are in good health don't need a doctor. Sick people do. Go and learn the meaning of the words, 'I desire compassion, not sacrifices. I have come to call on the righteous, not on the righteous, but the sinners.'" And as Jesus was speaking, a synagogue official came up, knelt down, and said, "My daughter has just died, but if you come and lay hands on her, she will live." As Jesus got up and went with the official, so did the disciples. As they were going along, a woman who had suffered from hemorrhages for 12 years came up behind them and touched the hem of Jesus's cloak. She was saying to herself, "If only I can touch his cloak, I will be healed." Jesus turned around and saw her. "Courage, daughter," he said, "your faith has healed you." That very moment, the woman was healed. And when Jesus arrived at the house of the synagogue official, a noisy crowd had gathered, and the flute players who served as mourners had already arrived. When he saw them, he said, "Get out. The child is not dead, only asleep." They all laughed at him. After the crowd had been put out, he entered and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. And the news spread throughout the countryside. May we be blessed by the reading, hearing, and contemplating of God's holy word. So, Brian Stevenson is an American lawyer. He's a social justice advocate and a law professor now at the New York University School of Law. He is also the founder and executive director of the Equal Justice Initiative. Now, early in his career, way back, He worked at the Southern Center for Human Rights in Atlanta, and he worked there while he was attending Harvard University. Now, all of that is to say that Bryan Stevenson wrote Just Mercy, which is a really good book. It is a super good book, and it's really a pretty good movie adaptation as well, if you ever need to see it. I have the book if you want to borrow it, Just Mercy. And in it, he makes this statement that really gets me. It's called getting proximate. He's getting proximate. And one of the first assignments that he has while he's at Harvard was to talk to a man on death row. And all he had to do with this man on death row was to go in and say that he has a stay of execution. That's all he had to do was go in and say, the execution date has been pushed back. As he gave the prisoner this news, there are tears, of course, in the man's eyes, in the prisoner's eyes, and he asks Bryan to repeat himself because he doesn't believe what he has just heard. So he asks to be repeated, and he says, no, you have a stay of execution. So the rest of the story goes on that Stevenson, Bryan, recounts that the encounter actually changed him while sitting in that jail cell with that death row prisoner. Prisoners on death row weren't prisoners anymore to him, not a faceless mass of criminals, but actual people. There were stories and names of the faces and whole lives that had been lived before the crime for which they have been convicted. That's what led him to later start the Equal Justice Initiative, is to work with prisoners on death row. Stevenson says that what changed with him was the proximity. He was now face to face with these people. So getting proximate seems to be, if not a cure-all, it is a game-changing thing to do. When we are close to the other, however you define the other, we are changed by the relationship. We are changed by that encounter. We've all read stories about people that have been changed by friendships that have come across lines of race or socioeconomics or geographical borders, or you list the social thing that separates us from one another. I know that many people in this congregation have lived that story because I have heard them. That when they become familiar with what they deemed as other, they are changed. We all become changed. The power of an individual story cannot be denied when you are up close and face to face with it. Proximity changes everything. It's really super easy to make assumptions about people when you are at a distance from them. It's easy to categorize, to stereotype, to fear, dismiss, and even demonize people that we never actually meet. Distance allows us to create stories about one another. Proximity forces us to encounter the real person. You can dislike a group from afar. It's much harder to dislike your neighbor whose driveway you helped shovel after a snowstorm, or whose lawn you've mowed. You can dismiss a social issue as someone else's problem. It becomes much more complicated when it affects somebody that you love. Proximity changes everything. And when we read the scriptures and hear the stories this morning, we find that God seems remarkably interested in bringing people closer together. So let's start with Abram this morning. God tells Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. At first read, it appears that the story is about distance. Go from your country, go from your kindred. Abram is leaving. He's putting miles between himself and everything that is familiar with him. Yet the purpose of the journey is not separation. The purpose is connection. God promises, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God does not choose Abram so that Abram can become isolated, superior, or exclusive. God calls Abram into relationship. God sends Abram into the world for the sake of those connections. The blessing is meant to spread outward. In you, all families of the earth shall be blessed. The journey is not to away, it is toward other people. The same pattern appears throughout our Bible. God continually moves people towards greater proximity. Sticking with Abram and Sarah, they welcome the strangers to the tents and then later realize that they are angels. Moses stands with the people of Israel against or between them and the Pharaoh. The prophets walk among the poor, all of the prophets, read them, they all walk with the poor and tell the people around them, you can do better. Jesus comes to earth to dwell among humanity. God comes near. God enters the neighborhood. As John's gospel says, the word became flesh and lived among us. If we were to read that in Greek, and I won't butcher your ears by me trying to read the Greek, but the word that says lived among us, that principle translates actually to pitched a tent with us. So God doesn't live with us, but God pitches a tent, which was their housing, right there with them. God moved into the community. God shows proximity. And this reality really comes into sharp focus with today's reading from the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew is sitting at a tax booth. Tax collectors are not popular, then or now. They worked for the occupying Roman government. Many people viewed them as collaborators and traitors. Religious leaders considered them morally suspect. Matthew belongs to the wrong crowd. And yet Jesus walks directly up to him and says, follow me. Two easy words, follow me. Come along, let's go. Jesus does not begin with a theological or an ideological examination of where Matthew sits. He does not require Matthew to prove his worthiness. He simply invites him into relationship. And then the story becomes even more scandalous. Jesus sits down at a table filled with tax collectors and people considered sinners, and the religious leaders are horrified. And if you ever need a really good lesson on triangulation, it happens right here. The Pharisees and the Sadducees don't go to Jesus and say, what are you doing? They go to the disciples and say, what is he doing? Right. Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? As if they have the answer, when it is Jesus who should answer. The question, though, reveals how many people understand holiness, how they understood it. Holiness meant separation. If Jesus was to be holy, he should not be with the tax collectors or those sinners. Holiness meant distance. Holiness meant avoiding contamination. Jesus shows us a different holiness. Jesus sees holiness as a transformative presence. The physician goes to the sick. The shepherd goes out where the sheep are. Jesus goes where the people are. Jesus chooses proximity. Unfortunately, we have a great temptation facing us today, and that is the temptation of distance. Not physical distance per se, but relational distance. Our culture increasingly encourages us to remain among people who are already agreeing with us. If you're on any social media platform, all of your algorithm feeds give you information that confirms our assumptions. News sources divide us into camps. I want to put a side note there, and I don't need to know a show of hands or anything, but how many of you listen to an alternative news to what you're super comfortable with at least 15 minutes a week? Turn on another station that you may not necessarily agree with just to hear what other people are saying, because they want to divide us into camps. Political identities become tribes. It is possible today to spend years speaking about people without ever speaking to the people. We can express what we think about others without even knowing their names. Those people, that group, those over there. And yet Jesus consistently moves in the opposite direction and calls us to follow. He calls us to meet people where he meets people. He eats with the people. He listens to the people. He touches the people. He allows people to touch him. In today's reading, the woman suffering from the hemorrhages for 12 years reaches out and touches the fringe of his cloak. Think about that for just a few minutes. Put yourself back to 2013 and where you were in your life, and then all of a sudden you are ostracized from everybody and everything that you have ever known. It's COVID on steroids. You cannot be with anybody because for 12 years you are unclean. You are an untouchable. For 12 years, this woman who had lived on the margins, for 12 years she had experienced isolation. For 12 years she had likely known what it felt like to be avoided. The unnamed woman reaches out and with nothing to lose, touches the hem of Jesus's cloak, and he does not pull away. He turns toward her and he calls her daughter. In that moment, healing is not merely physical, it's relational. She is restored to her community. She is seen, known, and named. And I love the fact that she's not given a given name, but she's given a familiar name, daughter. Daughter. Proximity changes everything. The same can be said for the synagogue leaders whose daughter had died. While others laugh at Jesus, he enters the house. He goes directly to the place of grief and loss. And again, Jesus is not healing from a distance. He draws near. We should always remember these stories because the United Church of Christ has long spoken about extravagant welcome, justice, and inclusion. These are important commitments, but they can become abstract ideas if they are not grounded in relationships. It's one thing to say that we care about people. It's another thing to know their stories. It's one thing to support Habitat for Humanity here in Benzie County, but it's another thing to sit at someone's kitchen table and hear what their life is really like as they struggle with housing. It's one thing to pray about food insecurity. It's another thing to become a part of the community life at Bacon. The church's witness is the strongest when it is rooted in proximity. And that may be one of the greatest gifts that we carry. Where we live here in this community, and I am finding out more every single day, even 8 years in, how often we know each other's stories. We see each other at the grocery store. We attend one another's graduations as well as their funerals. We help one another during storms. When tragedy strikes, we generally show up. Not because we agree on everything. Not because we belong to the same political party. Not because we share every ideological belief. But because we are close enough to care. Proximity creates compassion. And we know people personally, it becomes harder to reduce them to labels. The immigrant becomes a friend. The struggling family becomes neighbors. The person re-entering the community after treatment or incarceration works beside you. The person with different political views becomes the one whose grandson plays baseball with your grandson. The abstract becomes human. And that perhaps is where the church has something desperately needed in our time. We are called to be the people who draw near, near to God, near to those whom society would rather keep at arm's length, because that is where Jesus always seems to be. At Matthew's table, beside the suffering woman, in the grieving family's home, walking really dusty roads with some very ordinary people. Proximity. And if we are to follow Jesus, we must go where he goes. Not merely believing what we hear about our neighbors, but getting to know them. Not merely speaking about love, but practicing it. Not merely advocating for community, but building community. The world often tells us to keep our distance. Jesus tells us to pull up a chair. The world says, stay with your own kind. Jesus says, follow me. The world builds walls. Jesus builds longer tables. The world thrives on division. Jesus thrives on proximity. And perhaps that is where the blessing promised to Abram is still unfolding today. Not through power, not through influence, not through perfect agreement, but through ordinary people. Ordinary people like you and I, willing to draw near enough to see Jesus in one another. For when we draw near to one another, we often discover that God is already there. Amen.